You're going to be standing up here for a minute. I'll try not to steal too much of your time. Dead giveaway. We're going to have a guest speaker here in a moment that is a familiar face to many of you, and I'll introduce Ruben in just a second. I just wanted to be able to give you guys an update from Terra Nova North Adams. For those of you who don't know, Terra Nova Church are three different autonomous, fully independent churches in the sense that we are self-sustaining at a local level. But we're a part of this thing that's been really healthy and good and vibrant for us, this network of three different churches that shares resources and accountability and camaraderie. And Terra Nova North Adams in Massachusetts is our newest of our three locations. And so I had, if you notice I was absent last week, it's because I had the privilege of going over to Terra Nova North Adams and preaching to them last week. They are a two-year-old church plant. One of the things that was kind of surreal for me and became a real blessing as I was standing there preaching is there was a lot of familiar faces. Some of you guys remember the Cables, the Nassmans, the Meerworths. These are were individuals at the time who met, and actually all three of them got married during the course of the time they were here in Saratoga, but they joined Pastor Paul Gordon and the others who went to start that church plant out in North Adams, Massachusetts. So it was a blessing to be preaching to them, these people who were integral in helping to get lay a foundation for our church plant just 7 years ago here in Saratoga. And two, a blessing to be able to serve Pastor Paul in that way. Many of you weren't here, haven't been here long enough to remember the days when Terra Nova Church was one church in two locations, Troy and Saratoga, and Pastor Paul Gordon was the executive pastor, kind of overseeing operations and then some of both locations. And so it was an awesome opportunity for me to serve him and them in that way. And there was a couple of things that I noticed while I was there. They are a small congregation, relatively speaking, 50 or 60 gathering on a Sunday, but that's growth for them from where they were a couple of years ago. They have a beautifully new renovated space. It's a small, intimate environment. And perhaps that lent to some of this, but man, what I experienced was a real familial feel amongst the people in that congregation, like a big family gathering together, which was a blessing to see. And the other thing that I noticed was that there was quite an eclectic mixture of people. Yes, there were those who came from Christian backgrounds, and for whatever reason God had brought them to Terra Nova North Adams, but there was a lot of people there who have no background in Christianity, as North Adams Mass and really New England in general is very much even more of a post-Christian area than the capital region of upstate New York, in that there's just people who are less biblically literate, less aware of the teachings of Christianity, of who Jesus is, and so they're reaching those people. It's hard ground in some ways when it comes to their acceptance amongst that culture, that subculture there in New England, and yet God is doing some great work through that congregation, so keep praying for them. This church and many individuals in this church also supports Terra Nova North Adams financially, so they are grateful for that support in all of those ways, and just know that God is doing a good work through that support and through that congregation out there. So it's good to be back with you this week. And one of the things we like to do during Advent traditionally, this has been a time where we've liked to give other voices within our congregation, people who have this gift of teaching or preaching, to be able to share that with us and grow in the use of that gift. And so I want to be able to introduce to you Ruben Todd today. Many of you know Ruben. He and his family have been part of our congregation for, I want to say, a year and a half. Although it genuinely feels longer than that, as right from the get-go, they took advantage of ways to be able to find out more about who we are, to get plugged in community, to serve. They went through our Aspiring Tribe Leader training, which is kind of our most in-depth training as to who we are, Terra Nova DNA and doctrine and our mission, and are now plugged in with our newest tribe, the Saratoga East Tribe, which meets, well, east of here. And so we are grateful to have him here today. I wanted to say a couple other things. Ruben and his family come from a camp ministry background, and Ruben is the director at Christ the King Life Center. It used to be Spiritual Life Center, right? But Christ the King Life Center? Christ the King Center, man. All right. Christ the King. CTK is what I call it. And have been in the camp ministry world as a director for about 15 plus or minus years. And I just empathize or have a soft spot for camp ministry. I probably wouldn't be standing before you today if it wasn't for a camp ministry up in the Adirondacks that really poured into me and helped me to see God leading me down a path of vocational ministry. And one of the things I've come to appreciate about Reuben is not only his ability to articulate his faith well, and I think he does have a gift of teaching, but also he comes from a pretty ecumenical background. God has brought him through a lot of different camps and different church backgrounds of all different denominations. And so while I've come to know Reuben as somebody who's deeply grounded in God's word and orthodox in the important truths, he understands Christianity is a big tent and really has a sensitivity to the variety of different Christians that are in the body of Christ. So it's good to have you with us today, and glad that you're going to be teaching from God's word.
Thanks, Daniel. That was kind. It is good to be with you this morning. It's my honor, as Daniel mentioned, to be the director at Christ the King Center over in Greenwich, and it's my honor to come before you this morning and share some of what God has shown us through scriptures. So I'm just really grateful for this opportunity to share with you. So let's open in prayer. God, we do thank you for this family that we are able to gather with, your family. We thank you for the people that you've gathered, especially this morning for the musicians who draw us into your presence in a special way. We're thankful for that. And God, as we look to your word this morning, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in a season of Advent, and for those of you who are new, or maybe this is just review, I'd just like to sort of say where we are. So we're in the season of Advent. This is our third Sunday. That's why there are three candles lit on our Advent wreath. This is the third Sunday of Advent. Advent is the season when we remember two things, really. We remember those who are waiting for the Messiah. At the end of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies that had been spoken about the coming Messiah, and there's this sense that we remember those people who were in waiting. So this is, for most of us, we sort of, this is the beginning of Christmas, right? We sort of, my house is decorated for Christmas, it has been for some time, and many of you are like that as well. But, you know, in some liturgical societies, some parts of the kingdom, as Daniel was talking about, and I've been in those, where they don't decorate for Christmas until Christmas comes, right? Midnight on Christmas Eve, that's when you put up the tree, that's when you trim the house, that's when Christmas is, because the season of Advent is a season of hope and expectation, and Christmas is the celebration, but you don't celebrate early because that would take away from that sense of waiting. So at Christ the King Center, it's a little more that way. We are decorated for Christmas, we have a tree up, and we have nativities around, but in none of the nativities is the figurine for baby Jesus, because that would be disrespectful to the season of Advent, because he's not arrived yet. So that's just one of those little symbolisms that we do. So this is that season of expectation, and it's good for us to remember that Christ was born in a manger, and it's good for us to remember that season of waiting. At the same time, we're reminded that we're in a season of waiting. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. We're waiting for the second time. We're waiting for the kingdom to be broken in a new way again, for Christ to return. It's also interesting to remember, to note, that the people who were waiting for the Messiah the first time didn't necessarily understand what they were waiting for. They didn't necessarily understand the way that Christ was going to come. And that's in part because of all of those prophecies that were foretold, all of the things. And if you were here this summer, we did a series on the minor prophets. And we looked at a lot of things. One of those limitations that you have prophetically, and so some of you, this is review, and that's okay. But for some of you, maybe never thought of this before. When the prophets were looking forward, they were looking forward, they knew that they were looking at things that were going to come. Some of those things that were being prophesied were things that were going to happen immediately. Some of the things were being prophesied were going to happen far in the future. But what they didn't see was that there might have been gaps between those two things. So when they prophesied that the Messiah was going to come, they didn't necessarily understand. They could see the time when Jesus would walk, they could see, or they were seeing when the Son of Man would come. But they also had prophetic visions about this future kingdom, the thing that we look to now when Jesus comes the second time, and the new kingdom and the new earth and heaven and earth are one, and all of our bodies are redeemed, and the resurrection comes to fruition, all those exciting things. But it's like when you're looking at a mountain range. Have you ever had this visual? Look at a mountain range and you can see this big mountain, but you can't tell that there's valleys in between the different peaks, right? So that's when the prophets were looking and they said, okay, the Messiah is going to come and all these great things, the whole world's going to be redeemed. But they didn't understand that there was time that was going to pass in between those two things. Okay, that was just a little bit of an aside. So in our Advent sermon series at Terra Nova, we are remembering the names of God. We're remembering how God has revealed himself through his names, through what we call him. And we have looked at the Lord, our righteousness. We have looked at the Lord, our shepherd. And today we're looking at the name Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. We're going to be talking about the presence of the Lord and what it means to us. Now, as I said, we did a series on the minor prophets, and one of the things that we did a couple times, if you remember, we watched some videos that sort of summed up the book that we were looking at that morning. You remember the little cartoon drawings, and it sort of gave you an overview, gave you a background of when the prophet was alive, what time period, and it gave you sort of the overview of what he was trying to get at, what his major points were. So I watched the video for the book of Ezekiel, where the name Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, that's from the end of the book of Ezekiel. That's about a 15-minute video. So I elected to not show that this morning because that would have taken up too much of our time. But I encourage you to watch it. It's fascinating. And I'm going to try to give you a little bit of just the briefest of rundowns because we don't have time this morning to look at it comprehensively. But Ezekiel was prophesying from the time of the Babylonian exile. So the people of Israel had been captured. They'd been taken off to Babylon. They were slaves there. So he would have been a priest in the temple, but instead he was a slave in Babylon. And he had a lot of prophetic visions. He saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple in the first part of the book of Ezekiel. And at the end of Ezekiel, he's looking forward to a distant future when Jerusalem would be restored, when the temple would be re-inhabited by the glory of the Lord, and that distant future. Now, I don't know if he could tell that this was two events, that when because he prophesied that Israel would come out of captivity, and he prophesied that the Lord would restore Israel, or would restore the temple, and I don't know that he could tell the difference between those two things, but we know that these things are both, some of which have happened, and some of which is still in the future. So I'm going to read a few excerpts from the book of Ezekiel, and they're going to be on the screen. If you start with me on page 474 of your pew Bible, it looks like this. I just grabbed one from the pew because I usually use a different version, but I wanted to be consistent with what we do here at Terra Nova. So the word will be on the screen, and the reason I'm skipping, I don't want you to think that I'm like skipping important bits. I am skipping important bits. I'm skipping to the things that are relevant to what I'd like to share with you this morning about what we're doing. So this is Ezekiel preaching about the future of the city of Jerusalem. Then the Lord led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision I had seen by the Kebar Canal. And I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple. And he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever." Chapter 47, he continues. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces toward east, and behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and he led me through water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows from the eastern region and goes down into Araba and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there. And the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live wherever the river goes. Fishermen will stand by the sea from En-Gedi to En-Eglim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." And Ezekiel ends his prophecy about the city of Jerusalem and the temple therein, and he says this, the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel: "The name of the city from that time on shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there." Ezekiel is foretelling from captivity a future renewal of the city of Jerusalem, in which Jerusalem is not important because of trade routes. It's not important because of the wealth that's there. It's not important because of security or manufacturing or worldly power. Jerusalem is important, and it will be referred to by its most important feature, and that is that the Lord is there. That is the most important thing. Now, as I mentioned, Ezekiel saw an immediate future, and he also saw a distant future. And this is part of what's hard about looking at prophecy. And so I do want to say that we've got no time to look comprehensively at all of this. I don't want to start a giant timeline. There are whole courses, degrees that you can study. Eschatology is the academic word for the study of future events, and we don't have time for all of that. But I do want to talk about what the implications are that the Lord revealed his name as the Lord is there. And I think we should look at it in three different ways: what it has meant in the past that the Lord is there, what it will mean in the future that the Lord is there, and what can it mean for us now that the Lord is there in the present. I do want to say that when you start into this, it's a deep well. And there are overlapping symbolisms, there are foreshadowings and fulfillments, and there's symbolic fulfillments that point to future realizations, and it really can be a little bit, it can be a lot, okay? So I'm going to need you to, like, stay with me here, okay? When I was thinking about this sermon and how I could just dip our toes really in all of this great truth about what it means for the Lord to be there, especially when it comes to the past and the future and the present, I got an encouragement from a very unusual source. We had a bunch of family in for Thanksgiving, and at one point I came in the living room, where everyone was, which, I usually try to be where only a few people are, but I came in the living room, everyone was there, and they were watching a show called This Is Us. Anybody watch This Is Us? Okay, yeah, a few of you. All right, well, if you don't know the show, that's fine. But the point of the show is that it tells a story of a family on like multiple timelines, all right? So I watched from one commercial break to the next, and I was just confused because they were telling me, oh, well, this is the kid from there, and now he's the dad, and then in the next scene, he's the grandpa, and then in the next scene, he's the kid again, and so this is this person, and then if you watch the show, you're gonna be able to keep up. And I'm not being anywhere near as confusing as that show is. So I thought, okay, if they can do it, we can do this, all right? So we're gonna look at the past, we're gonna look at the future, we're gonna look at the present. So while that was my introduction, now we're gonna do it. Oh man, almost kicked over this water bottle. Because she poured it for me. The Lord is there. In the beginning, in the garden, when we were created, the Lord was there meant fellowship. Adam and Eve conversed with God. Adam and Eve were not ashamed to be in the Lord's presence. In Genesis 2:8, oh, I'm going to say one more thing for Daniel. I'm going to reference a lot of scriptures, some of which will be on the screen, some of which I will read. If you're taking notes, please write down those verses, okay? Because I don't want you to just assume that whoever's at the front is. I want you to read. I want you to go to the Bible and say, none of this is on my authority. I'm trying to preach from God's word. But in the interest of time, I'm not going to read every verse. But I want you to double check me, okay? I want you to check my references. Go back. So in the garden, there was fellowship, and Adam and Eve broke that fellowship. When in Genesis 2:8, it says the Lord was walking in the cool of the day. He came to see them. He came to fellowship with them. Sin broke that fellowship. But in the garden, the Lord was there, and it was good. But then sin enters, and there's a whole separation between God and man. So when the Bible says God is there, and sometimes that's God is there, not where we are, right? There was a separation. But God revealed himself. He revealed himself in mighty, mighty ways. One of the places that he said, this is where I am, is in the tabernacle, or in the Ark of the Covenant. When he led the people of Israel, he led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. This is a display of his power. This is a display of his otherness. Displays that we couldn't enter into, the things that we couldn't approach. The priests could not even stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. That's from 1 Kings when Solomon was dedicating the temple. For Isaiah, the presence of the Lord meant fear. Remember when Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the vision of the Lord and he says, woe is me, my unclean lips, I'm not worthy to be in this presence. There was a sense of our sin was a separation between us and God, and where the Lord was, the Lord is there. We can't be there because we're not the Lord, because we're not worthy. So the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were pointing us to the temple. And when the temple was consecrated, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, it says that the glory of the Lord was there and the priest couldn't stand to minister. I was interested when I was reading about the temple that it never really jumped out to me before. 1 Kings 8, chapter 27, when Solomon's praying, he said, he was praying about the temple. Now he just spent all this time building this beautiful facility, this beautiful place, and the Lord said, I'm gonna use that as my footstool. Solomon prayed, will God really dwell on earth? He said, you're too big for this. As much as I like this temple I built, it's too small for you. That's part of our remembrance of Advent, though, isn't it? That God did dwell on earth. Because part of the way that the Lord is there in the past is incarnational. When Jesus came, when he was born in a manger, and he walked among us, and he started to reverse that tide of separation. He started to reverse that. The last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist, which is odd, right, because he's in the New Testament. But he representatively, symbolically, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was one of the first to recognize Jesus, right? When Elizabeth was pregnant with John and Mary was pregnant with Jesus, John the Baptist leapt in her womb because he recognized Jesus. And so he knew. He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals." But later in life, when he was imprisoned, he arguably maybe was concerned because he didn't see all of the things being fulfilled that he saw in the Old Testament being fulfilled. And in Matthew chapter 11, he sends his disciples from, he's in prison, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" This is Jesus' answer. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." So that's what it meant for the Lord to be there. The Lord's presence, Christ's presence, was a source of healing. See, in the Old Testament, if something that was impure touched something that was pure, something that was dirty touched something that was clean, it made the clean thing dirty, right? That's how purity laws worked in the Old Testament. But Jesus reversed that. When Jesus came, he was the source of purity, and he spread that. So when he touched a leper, Jesus didn't get leprosy. The leper became whole. And when he touched a blind man, Jesus didn't become unclean or dirty or blind. The blind man could see. And so that's the presence of the Lord. That's the presence of the Lord. That's what it means for the Lord to be there. And we see God's glory revealed in Christ at the Transfiguration in Matthew 18. That's a whole, the glory of the Lord shining there, and that's a whole sermon series probably for the Transfiguration. But we know in the past that God revealed himself in the temple, in the tabernacle, and he most specifically revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ that we're waiting for in the season of Advent. We remember those who were waiting for him in the beginning. We remember that we're waiting for him now to come and return. And Ezekiel saw visions that the presence of the Lord had left the temple, and he saw the vision that the presence of the Lord would return. And that's what we're waiting for. We're looking for that return of the presence of the Lord to the world. I'm going to read a verse from Revelation 22, and I want you to hear the similarities. So this is John. No, I'm sorry. Yes, it is. It's John. The beloved disciple, the beloved apostle, he's near the end of his life. He's exiled, and he sees a prophetic vision. And then at the end of the book, Revelation 22, verses 1 to 2, it's on page 673 if you want to turn there. And here are the similarities to the passage I read earlier in Ezekiel. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations." So obviously there's some connections here between Ezekiel's prophecy, what he was foreseeing, and John's prophecy, what he was foreseeing. And so we're in the little gap that maybe Ezekiel couldn't see because he thought all that was going to happen at once. But here we are looking forward. And so we're going to look at what does it mean for the Lord to be there in the future? Well, both these prophets talk about the tree of life by the river that flows from God's presence. The river that flows from the temple, the river that flows from the city of God. The fact that it gets deeper and deeper, you know, when Ezekiel was talking about it, the farther out it went, the deeper it got. This idea that God's blessings are flowing. The river is pure and it spreads purity. It went into the salt water, and instead of becoming salty, it made the salt water fresh. This is the flow of God's blessings from his presence. Both Ezekiel and John talk about the fruit, talk about that there's perpetual provision, that there's fruit that's born every month of the year, that you don't have to wait to harvest. This is just a perpetual blessing from the presence of the Lord. That there's healing, that the leaves themselves are healing. So God's presence is going into the world just like Christ, when Christ was here and he could bring healing. There's a day when God's presence on the earth is going to bring healing because the Lord is there. Revelation 21, verse 3 said, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." See, we remember a time when we were looking for the Messiah to come. We were looking for the Messiah to come and be to bring all these things into fruition. And that's where we are now. We're waiting for God to come and make all these things real. We're waiting for God to come and bring his healing. We're waiting for God to come and bring his restoration. We're waiting for God to come and be our provision, to be there with us in that real and tangible way. That's the not yet. But what is the now? What does it mean that the Lord is there now? The Lord is there. The Lord is here in this, our family, the church. In 1 Peter 2:5, Peter talks about the church being the new priesthood. We're his representatives. We're the ones that can enter. We're the ones that can bring the Lord's presence to the people. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul's talking about the church being the living temple, the symbolic location of where God is, the symbolic representation of this is where you go if you want to meet the Lord. This, his body, the church. Ephesians 2:19, verses 19 to 22, talks about us being, you know, I'm going to read that one. Us, the church. Mm-hmm. Hear this, church. This is for you. You are no longer strangers and aliens, no longer separate, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, now in the present, the Lord is there in his church. We are the new priesthood. We are the living temple. We are the dwelling place. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on them, there were tongues of fire over their heads. The glory of the Lord was being shown. That's us. We are the body of Christ now. We are the incarnation of the Lord's presence in the world. We are. As we go out into the world, we're to bring healing. We're to bring peace. We're to bring the Lord's provision of love and mercy. That's our job. The same as it was then, the same as it will be not yet. This is our present. This is our responsibility. This is our blessing. The Lord is here. And the Lord is here for you. See the church as a whole is the dwelling place of God, but individual Christian in the pew, the Lord is there for you. The Lord is there in your victories and in your defeats. Psalm 46 says, He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. The Lord is there for you in your future. Your redeemed future, your final place of rest beside the river of life that flows from His presence. Your future is full of ultimate healing, ultimate provision. And that's what we wait for in Advent. Christian, the Lord is there in your present as you abide with Him. He's there for you in your stress and your anxieties. The Lord is there to be your provision, to bring healing to those. There is so much truth that we've just danced across about the way the Lord has revealed Himself. We can know that just like it was in the garden, that blissful fellowship that they enjoyed, that is where we're heading, and that is what we look to. As we think about these things, I'll ask the band to come back up. We're going to go into a time of communion. And I think it's really, really appropriate that we take the time weekly to remember what Christ did on the cross for us, that He broke down that wall of separation that used to exist, that His sacrifice allowed us to come into His presence. We remember in the past the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, and we anticipate in the future our participation in His resurrection. The bread reminds us that we are His body, His representatives to the world. And the wine reminds us that we have access to God through the blood that Christ shed. So as we move into this time of communion, I invite you to think about, I invite you to reflect, I invite you to just wait on the Lord. Maybe He wants to show you where He is in your life. He wants to go to that place of hurt. He wants to go to that place of anxiety. And He wants to tell you that He's there. Maybe he wants to show you where you need to be, where you need to go and speak to the world and show them that God is there. So I just invite you to wait and listen. Hear what the Lord is telling you and come and be reminded that you are His body in the world and there is no separation, that you have access to the peace and comfort of His presence. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are there for us. Jehovah Shammah, we thank You that You welcome us and that You are provision and You are healing. God, I pray that You would guide our hearts to know that You are with us and to know that we are Your representatives and that You are calling us to be incarnational in the world. God, we pray that You would show us Your face. In Jesus' name, amen.